And we're going to talk about some of the more of the tips and hopefully wisdom applications that we've drawn out over the years. And we'll kind of walk them through according to maybe stages of life with your kids and parenting them. So it's going to be, it's going to be high on wisdom, or hopefully there's wisdom. It's high on tips. Maybe it's all foolishness. It's not wisdom. Hopefully then we'll have a little bit of Q&A at the end. We'll have free-for-all. So let's pray as we start. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be here at this conference and be fed by your word. We're also mindful of the stewardship that you've given to many of us as parents of children. We ask, Lord, that as we seek to know you, you would guide us so that we would be able to hand on the faith even to our children, and that they would believe and know Jesus Christ as their Savior. We pray that as we talk through things, you would help us to be open with each other and open before you, and that you would instruct our hearts and minds even now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, now Gavin already looked at Ephesians chapter 6. So if you've got a Bible, just look there real quick. I think it's just a good jumping off point for us. It says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Well, it's interesting there that at the beginning, right off the hop, children are called to obey and honor their parents. And as Gavin pointed out, like, I mean, think of the characteristics of this age. Kids don't obey their parents. There's not a whole lot of honoring of parents. And so if it's in the Bible and it's instruction for children and parents, obviously the children are the ones got to need to be doing the obeying and the honoring. But we want to teach our children in such a way that then they, from the heart, would want to obey and honor the parents. But it's interesting that then embedded in that, there is a threat. Because if the kids are to obey and honor their father and mother, well, it's really easy in our parenting to parent in such a way that it would require Paul to say in verse 4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger." Have you ever provoked your children to anger? Yes. Just a few of you? Okay.
There was lots.
Okay, I just didn't hear them. Everybody's embarrassed to admit. It's very easy. It's a threat to want to then impose the obedience and honor in such a way that it actually provokes children to anger, which, of course, is prohibited here. So whatever is the teaching for obedience and the honoring of parents, which kids ought to render, there is that threat. So we need to be careful that we are not then making it so that kids feel so frustrated, they feel it's impossible to please, it's impossible to obey enough, so that there becomes almost this, it becomes actually very Christless, graceless, legalistic standard that they can't meet, and so they get frustrated and angry. And I think that's what he's referring to in terms of provoking children to anger. But then he says, I think it's interesting this phrase that he ends in verse 4, "but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So the first thing is to bring them up. It doesn't say hold them down. It doesn't say hold them down with discipline. It's actually bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The whole aim of parenting is to bring up and to raise up. You raise your kids. It's not then this battle of wills to suppress your kids, to hold them back and hold them down. How many parents here have experienced a situation where they feel like it is a battle of wills in their house. They may have that clash of wills. Yes, okay.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. So it's a battle of wills. So what's the temptation in a battle of wills? I'm not going to lose. I'm not going to lose. I'm going to put down that resistant will. I'm going to put it down and suppress it. Now, maybe the kids are in the wrong, and that's very likely the case. But there can be a fleshly reaction, I think, on parents' part, where just out of personal injury, and we know that our kids can hurt us, out of personal injury, then there is then almost then this squashing of the kids. There can be this heavy-handedness simply because they are not doing things according to our preferences. At the same time, this does say, Paul's saying, bring them up, not in a free-for-all, not in absolute, you know, free-range parenting, as they say, but actually bring them up in the discipline of the Lord, which means, as I pointed out, it's not according to the elementary principles of the world. It was, as David, the word he used last night, was this matrix of the means of grace. And so you're bringing them up in all the things that God requires of all of us. You're bringing them up so that they're actually growing and maturing into that. And there is discipline. There is a yes and a no to that. There are things that God commands. There are things that he prohibits. There's things that he demands of us. Jesus demands many things of the Lord. And so we're bringing them up to be aware of those edges. Where are those edges? This is permissible. That is not permissible. This kind of speech is permissible. That kind of speech is not. This kind of activity, yeah, you can do that. That kind of activity is unacceptable. It's unacceptable before God, and it's unacceptable before the parents. And so there is then a discipline under God and God's ordering. But then there's also an instruction. It's instruction, the instruction of the Lord. That means that you're wanting the kids to learn. You're wanting them to learn. And so what are some of the things of the instruction of the Lord? Well, obviously, and that's why we're selling all these books, you want them to know the content of the Bible. You want them to know basic theology. You want them to know the gospel. You want them to know how to pray. Are you teaching your kids how to pray? You want them to know what it is to be a part of the church. You want to teach them churchmanship. You want them, and then this becomes quite practical in what we'll talk about in a minute, is then you also want to be able to help them process their emotions and their situations and help them process those experiences under God. They need instruction. They need help. They need tools. They need guidance. And so you're giving them all this content as well as the applied theology, if you will, of how then to work through all of these things. And if you don't, then you find in these adults that can't seem to cope with anything. They can't seem to handle any emotional problems. Or the slightest thing goes wrong, they fall apart. One of the characteristics that lots of people in lots of fields have said about young adults today is that if you tell them no, they fall apart. Well, we don't want to be doing that to our kids. It's not fair to them. It's not right. It's not honoring to God. So you've heard a lot from Gavin's talk, from my talk, and also from David's talks in terms of the means of grace, this thought of the relationship of authority and submission. And we have this in Ephesians 6, that it doesn't say parents obey your children. It's not reversed. It's not interchangeable. No, children obey your parents. So there is then a one direction for the obedience. One's doing the obeying, and one is then exercising authority. Now, you can do it badly, the exercise authority, or you can do it well. So you're bringing them up. You're bringing them up, raising them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, and you're actually bringing them up. So think of it. So if you've got boys like we do, Well, we want to raise them up to exercise authority so that they're getting better and better at exercising authority so that then they can, you know, our boys, they can, if they get married, they can be a husband who exercises authority with Christ's own love toward his bride. That's what we want to help them to cultivate. We don't want them to be jerks. We don't want them to be bullies. We don't want them to be wimps. We don't want them to be passive. We want them to be like Christ. So they need to be able to exercise authority, which means taking responsibility. But also, if you have girls, girls need to be raised up to exercise authority so that they know that as a mom, when they have kids, they have authority over their kids. All moms have authority over their kids, and they have to be able to understand what's that realm of authority. In both cases, they both need to learn how to submit. The submission is different. Young men have to learn how to submit. They have to learn, like my boys have got to learn how to submit to me. And if they won't submit to me, then they're not going to submit at work, and they're not going to submit as a member of the church. Every member, every male member in the church has to submit to other men, namely the elders of the church. Like, you know, so we always tell guys who want to be in ministry, well, can you, you know, you want to lead, but can you follow? Can you submit to the authority that's already there? So we want to do that. And obviously for young women as well, well, they need to be taught how to learn to be able to submit to authority structures so that then they're prepared to submit to a husband within his realm of authority, not in a blanket way if he's going to lead her into sin, but to be able to learn and cultivate that. So that's just an initial preamble. If you're looking for another section of the Bible, I'm not going to go there, but you could go into the book of Proverbs, and it seems that for the early parts of Proverbs, at the beginning of every chapter, it starts off, "My son." And as you know, it's instruction to kids, basically, to a son. And so you can go through and see then that's where you're going to find a lot of wisdom. Now, in this context, Crystal and I, like, it's always dangerous for us to talk about parenting because our boys are in high school and junior high, so we might completely blow it. It's, you know, the stories
yet
to be seen. It's not, you know, it's not completely done yet. However, both through our own experience of parenting and through my pastoral ministry and together through all of our counseling, we've seen some parenting tips and tricks over the years that maybe then we'll share with you. And so I'm going to talk to Crystal a little bit about some of these. And what I'd like to do is maybe look through some of the stages of life that as the kids go through stages of life, how some of these things that I've talked about, how they can play out a little bit at different stages, and just some practical things you can do along the way. And then we'll kind of go like that. Does that sound good?
Yeah, it sounds
Crystal
good.
And I are...
You're
Crystal,
the boss.
Crystal's more prepared than I am. Are you? I don't know. Maybe not.
Clint said he'd give me questions ahead of time, but he, in fact, didn't.
It's a failure of my leadership.
Trusting the Lord with this.
Yeah, she's got to follow along. You know, actually, sorry. Actually, I'll just say, it's a great example. One of the things I always admire, godly women, who they submit to their husbands even when their husbands hardly have a clue what they're doing. And it does really, it really reflects, I've said it a number of times, it really reflects sometimes even the church. We don't always know what Jesus has for us all. It's not always clear to us, but we still trust and we follow him. You know, so anyways, that's, you model that towards me, so I thank you for that. Now, okay, if we're thinking about kind of authority and submission and obedience and honoring parents, what are some of the things that you would say for parents of, say, little ones in the little years? What's your thoughts on that?
So, yeah. So I'll speak, I guess, from the perspective of a mother. And I think one of the things that I really noticed in the little years is everyone's very afraid of being an authority figure of any kind. I think our culture's so suspicious of it. People are so suspicious of it. I think for mothers in particular, sometimes it can feel hard to actually assert your authority with your kids. And I think especially in that like toddler preschool age, it's really important to kind of have that family order and structure, authority structures established. And we've found that it makes a huge difference as the kids get older. Our relationship with them is better because of what was established in those little years. Mm-hmm. Now, I don't mean to say if you messed up the little years, it's too late and you can never redeem that. But I think it just makes your life so much easier if you can kind of establish that in those young years. And one thing I did that was helpful was just in terms of, you know how when you're giving your kids instructions, it's easy to kind of be multitasking and, you know, throw instructions over your shoulder. You're not sure if they really heard you. They don't actually obey. And it just kind of goes on and on so that you're almost training them to disobey. One thing that I did that I found made a huge difference is when I gave my kids instructions in those little years, I made sure that we made eye contact. So maybe I got down on my knees, maybe I got down on their level, but they had to stop what they were doing and give me their full attention. And I gave them my full attention, and instructions weren't given in necessarily like a chiding or a harsh tone, like just a normal conversational tone, but clear. And if I wasn't sure they understood, I'd ask them to repeat it back to me so that I knew. And then very likely they're going to actually do it. And if they don't do it, we both know they didn't do it and there's going to be consequences. And they understood the instruction. Yeah. So I think that like slowing down, because it often happens when it's inconvenient to slow down and give instructions, but it's so important to slow down, make that eye contact, the instructions are given within relationship, and then if they don't obey, that there actually is consequences, as consistent as you can possibly be. And I think we've found, tell me if this is true, that by age 3, they really were getting this structure down so that they didn't obey perfectly all the time, but they were kind of predisposed to obey us and respect us when we gave them instructions. I think we just kept it simple, like, you know, God's put us in charge of you, so you have to listen to us.
Yeah,
you
know, basically.
Whatever they could understand at that, but just sort of the consistency, the patience, actually making sure that they are obeying what you're telling them to do instead of training them to disobey.
Yeah.
So I
don't know, I'm trying to remember who maybe came up with it first, but there's a phrase that parenting tip for Christians was asking or demanding first time obedience. So you're not on the fourth or fifth request or demand for obedience. You're wanting first time obedience. So generally speaking, I think it's a good pattern, first time obedience. The only thing is, if you are asking for first time obedience, you have to have grace as well. You have to offer undeserved favor and recognize, you know, the kids are, you know, they're silly, foolish creatures just like you are. And so you have to give undeserved favor. But you also, though, if you're asking for first-time obedience, which I think generally is what you need to do, you also have to then also be prepared that you are giving, just as Crystal outlined, sufficient attention to show that, yeah, this actually is really important. I want you to obey this. And so one of the things that I've used in ministry as well as in parenting is just thinking about the different levels of volume that you have in your life. So if you talk to your kids, and you guys know the volumes you use, you know, if you crank it up to 10, it should be pretty serious, right? If you're using your loud voice, and like I got a Humphrey voice, like if I use loud voice, I've made men like almost cry, so.
But he just has a loud voice.
Actually, I shouldn't have said that, and I'm not mad.
No,
I'm not mad. I just have a loud voice. Anyways, I don't need to talk about me. Anyways, 10. Crank it up to 10. Well then, okay, then is it really serious? Well, it probably you would think it would be. But if you use your crank it up to 10 voice and you use it about something, as Crystal said, you're just saying it over your shoulder, or you're not really following up to see, is the kid obeying? Or you're actually only making a suggestion, you're not really making a command, but you're personally impatient, then what you've done is you've taught that kid that every time you crank it up to 10, the kid can just ignore you. Because they don't know, oh, I guess this isn't serious, it's just, it's a number 10 voice again, you know. And you've seen it, maybe it's you, maybe you've seen it in other people, where there's a lot of yelling in the house. And if there's lots of yelling, it's because there hasn't been the slowing down on the parents' part to look them in the eye and speak calmly and say, you have to obey them. Instead, it's, well, I'm going to use my most dramatic voice to then coerce obedience instead of recognizing you don't need your big voice. I use the big voice when, you know, don't put your finger in that fire, or get out of the way of that truck. And I'm, you know, and then they know, oh, okay. But if I use the big voice and all the other corrections, if I ever use it for suggestions, well, then they can't figure it out. And that's actually then, as Paul points out, that's how you provoke your kids to anger and to exasperation. Because they just don't know. They don't know what you want. Is it serious? Is it not serious? Is it suggestion? Is it life or death? So you really have to ask yourself, what is the volumes that I'm using? And am I slowing down and just having first-time obedience, but I'm giving sufficient attention to it? I would say the level, your level of seriousness should match the level of expectation. Your level of seriousness should, like, I give my boys instructions all the time. And, you know, they can, some, if it's a suggestion, they can do it one way, or they can do it another way, or they can do it, you know, after they do the first two things that they want to do, or, but they, I just want it done. And it's a suggestion. But if I give them a command, and I'm clear that it's a command, and they know it's a command, I expect it to be done now, immediately, not after they've done the five things that they prefer to do before they do the stuff that I want them to do. And so you have to be clear about those. And if you're not clear about it, your kids aren't going to be clear about it. And then they get frustrated. And then they start tuning you out, or they act out in bad behavior.
Can you give an example of a suggestion versus command?
Yeah, I'll tell my boys, I'd like you to go clean out the truck. And you know, I'll put it in those terms, and I'm not expecting them to necessarily do it immediately. I don't really care how they do it. I just want it to be done, and I'll just say, yeah, I want you to clean out the truck. Now, if I tell them, I want all of you guys to get out of the house, and I want you to go out and clean that truck right now, then I expect them to do it immediately. And then if they say, well, I was just going to do something else, I say, no, I told you I wanted you to do this. And I would also say, now that gets, this is all getting older kids. We're jumping ahead to older kids maybe. But I would say, I've told the boys at different times, they can't negotiate with me unless they're already starting to obey. They got to start obeying first. Then as they're obeying, yeah, let's talk about it if they want to negotiate about, they want to, you know, have different terms of their obedience. Sure, okay, but get moving, you know. But when they start then negotiating, and the negotiating and start by a toddler time, they're negotiating, and they just know, oh, I just got to get mom or dad negotiating. I can basically do whatever I want. Because then they're going to give in. Yeah, because they're not a very good negotiator. Right? And so that, and then you feel you've got no control. You can't hold on anything. So
I just had one more thought about this authority, and just a thought for dads. For some reason, kids often will listen to their dad's authority, yep, a little more than their mom, maybe.
Yeah.
It is so helpful when the dad comes down strong on the kids about listening to their mother,
yes.
there is something that just lands with that, that then really
yeah.
helps me. Like, yeah. I know there's been times when, like, talking about urgent voice.
Yeah.
if a child
oh,
has
yeah.
tried to take a disrespectful tone with me, which they might be more likely than with you, you come down in your urgent voice, and it just stops it. So, like, just a note for the dads, that's so helpful to mothers, if you can really sort of back up your wife's
mm-hmm.
authority with her
yeah,
children.
Absolutely.
And just the need for your children to communicate with her in a respectful, honoring manner, like Ephesians 6.
Yeah, and so then that's also prioritizing the one flesh union of the marriage before the children. So that's the priority. And so, you know, I take it as an affront if the kids are not listening to their mom. And so I, maybe that's too strong. I take it as a front, an
affront.
You take it
pretty urgent.
I take it as an affront. And I say, you know, you need to listen to your mother. And how dare you not listen to her?
Yeah.
So, no, that's good. So, okay, so little years. Okay, what about kids? You know, now as they develop, and you know, maybe up to preteen, any wisdom that way? Like, what changes? Does anything change?
Well, they say 6 to 12 are the golden years.
Mm-hmm.
They're pretty easy, like not toddlers, not hormones. but I think progressing in more persuasive parenting as they get older, where they actually, it just requires so many conversations.
Yeah.
Although maybe I'm jumping to the teen years.
Jump to the teens a little bit.
Those 6 to 12.
I would just say that the 6 to 12 is, you are really trying to give them more of the content of the faith,
yeah.
the content of how to live, the content of how just to look after themselves. Like, there's all the wisdom of life. You know, can the kid get dressed? Can they look after themselves? Can they clean up after themselves? And if they're not taught these things, then you're going to teach them to them as a teenager? You know, well, they haven't learned it then. You're not going to learn it at 16. You know, and sometimes, okay, so you didn't do a great job in the little years. Well, then you've got then a little bit of time to then work on. Often it's a little harder if you're fixing things. You know, because of some bad parenting or kind of let things get out of hand. But then you can kind of work at it and improve it. And we've done that where there's things that we, you know. And of course, different kids are challenging in their own ways. So, you know, the easy kid, well, they're easy in the young years. So you don't even hardly think of them. But maybe the other kid, well, they're really, really hard. And you got to spend lots of time. Although maybe the easy kid who's young is hard as a teenager. So you just got to kind of pick your spots. But I think you're kind of just getting that, just let it, are you instructing, are you bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? What's the appropriate discipline that a 6 to 12 year old should have under God? Under the authority structures of home, maybe you're homeschooling, maybe you're sending them to school, but are they, maybe they're playing a team sport, or you're sending them to the piano teacher. Well, can you send them to the piano teacher and they not wreck the house?
Mm-hmm.
You know, or something, or get you sued or whatever. Like, well, you know, is there some order? I'll tell you, I've had it, you know, it's not that we're super parents, but there's been a few times over the years, especially when the boys are littler, less so now, but when the boys are littler, we'd have people come up to us in a restaurant. And you've maybe had this too. They've had people come up to us and they just marveled that our boys would sit there.
Mm-hmm.
They just sit there and eat and talk. and not tear the place
yeah.
apart.
Yeah.
And they have full capability of tearing anything apart. But it's not that they're still boys, they're squirmy and all these things, but just the sitting there. So just working at enforcing these different behaviors, and you're putting that imprint on them. As well, I would say, it's not only the discipline, it's the instruction, even in that era, that 6 to 12, where you're starting to try to build them up. What are their, you know, helping them with capacities. Their capacities to read, their capacity to clean up, their capacity to serve, their capacity to know things, to be curious about the world. All of these things, you're instructing them. Do they have an interest in the things of God? And you're trying to encourage those capacities. So that's what I'd say in that section. What about, and this is where now we're at, what about the teens? What happens there? What happens?
Yeah. So, I do think, I've had different parents further along ahead of me say, tell me that they loved the teen years. And I actually really needed to hear that when the kids were young, because everyone does say, oh, teen years are awful, you just got to get through it.
Yeah.
There is something really fun about the teen years. And I think especially if you've kind of got this household structure down a little bit, then you can actually start to enjoy the developing relationship with your teenagers, because they're developing into such interesting people.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I think for us, we really try to make unhurried time for face-to-face conversation to build that relationship. And I think relationship is really important in terms of, teenagers are notorious for feeling like nobody understands them, da-da-da-da-da. So to actually take the time with your kids to have them feel understood by you, like you've taken the time to really hear their perspective, you get it, you understand it, and for them to understand that you might come to a different decision than what they would like to do for themselves, but you're on their team and you're advocating for their flourishing, and I think being willing to listen to, like you had mentioned before about how they have to be predisposed to obey, or at least starting to go obey before they can debate.
Yeah.
Well, in the teen years, I feel like you can also have an openness to, if they're predisposed that way already, to actually have them persuade you. Like, they're kind of at a stage where it's really good for them to build biblical arguments and really have good reasons for why they want to do what they want to do. And so I think there's space to kind of hear their perspective and, be able to kind of get into scripture and like, okay. And then sometimes we have said, okay, like, yeah, you can, we'll change your mind. You can do that.
Yeah.
You've thought that through. So I think just this relationship changes a little bit as you get into the teenagers.
Yeah, you're wanting them to kind of start developing some discernment muscles. So you've got to be able to have a little bit of liberty to do that. If I'm lazy, I'll just say, no, do it the way I want to. I don't really want to hear your reasoning because it's too much work. It's exhausting to listen to teenagers negotiate and persuade, and even if we've allowed that space. But this may be a good place to say it. So we're talking about now this conversation that has to be happening. In terms of habits of grace, probably the critical piece, the easiest thing you can do, is to have a regular dinner time together where you have, if you want to call it family worship, you want to go whole hog that way, that's great, but at least a dinner together around the table where then afterwards the dad can lead a discussion about the things of God. Now, it can be a little bit, there's all kinds of books, there's all kinds of stuff, and you can have it more formal. But again, there's great danger in what seems really satisfying to dad is actually exasperating to the kids. You're expecting them to have capacities of a 45-year-old man, and they're just little kids, and they're just they're really wanting to obey, but it's hard, Dad, because you're going on and on and on and on and on. But initially, you can do it when kids are little. You think, oh, the kids aren't—they're not learning nothing. Maybe they're not learning anything from your, awesome little sermonette that you're giving. But maybe they're learning to sit still and listen to Dad. They're just learning to sit. They're just learning that, and if you want to sing a little song, we don't sing as much. We used to sing a bit more afterwards. We sing a little bit. often we'd sing as we clean up, you know, sing a hymn or something more to teach the boys some hymns. Well, now they have their own hymns that they like, you know. So, but those are things that you can do. It's the easiest way, and I think the dad's got to drive it. The dad's got to drive it. And if you're a single mom, well, then you've got to do it. You know, you got to handle both tasks. But I'd say the dad's got to drive it. You don't have to have much, but just have something, and then engage each kid. If you got kids around the table, you know, don't let them just twiddle their thumbs or look off into space. Just have, you know, just as Crystal said, you look at them, you ask them to contribute. I didn't think about this, but Crystal, you made the comment.
You have expectations for them. Yeah, so like Clint will, he doesn't let them give yes or no answers or mumble. Like he's like, he expects them to have something interesting to say about their day or what's happening or about what he just read in the Bible. And so just this habit of them being able to communicate in full sentences, like just that expectation to use their words, I think has been helpful in terms of their development. And
to respect me, but also to respect Crystal and to respect their siblings that, well, no, we expect you to contribute and we want to hear what you say. We want to hear what you say, but we also have an expectation that you do have something to say. And then they start then being more engaged and ready. They've got to say something, you know, and so it actually has been really good because then they know to speak up. They can speak up. They can speak for themselves. They start to know their own mind, and then they can express their own mind, which is really important, again, for their development. And it's also then an appropriate expectation, whether they're little kids or as they're coming up, even as the teenagers, there is then an expectation. And kids, I think boys and girls, I certainly know boys, but boys and girls need to have healthy expectations. If you never expect anything of them, then they just drift. But if you have good, healthy expectations of them, they aspire to grow. And that's what you're trying to do, right? You're trying to bring them up. You're bringing them up. You're not suppressing them down, nor are you just letting them go free. You're bringing them up. And that's certainly a teen one, I think. Any others on that?
We're running out of time. Time?
Oh, yeah.
We do need to watch that.
Okay.
Yes.
Last one I'm going to say, I'll just say throw this. So we did family worship dinner. I'll throw one more practical one again for dads. If dad's not there, then mom can do it. Dad, it depends on your work schedule, we all know that, but if you are at home and the kids are going out the door, pray for them going out the door. If the kids are going to bed, pray for them before they go to bed. Maybe you're not tucking them in, you know, like sometimes back in the day, Crystal would tuck the kids in. But I would pray, I would say, boys, bedtime. And they all come around, and I pray for them, give them all a hug, way you go. And then, you know, I mean, now they come and they're these massive hulking creatures. But they still come and give me a hug, and, you know, and if I'm out late and they're going to bed, well, then Crystal prays for them. But then it's just, you know, you pray them out, you pray them down, and just then that's another orderly structure that they're being prayed for, you know, once or twice a day, you know, that they know they're prayed for. It keeps them accountable, keeps them before the Lord. It's just a simple thing. So that's another little practical one. We don't have time to talk about what happens when parents get older and they've got adult children. Adult children are going to leave and cleave. And then the relationship changes where you've got to treat the other person as an adult. And a lot more persuasion and not, you know, you got to do it my way. But you still need to be there to support them. And the hope is that you've cultivated a relationship that they would then view you with honor and respect in those ways. Can we take one question or one or two? Okay, we'll try it. We'll try to do just maybe one or two brief questions, then we got a bolt. Q&A, yeah, go ahead, Rita.
How do you manage when kids are older and they have different interests and they're going to this, that, and that? How do you keep your family together in time while still managing schedules of kids that are going in different directions?
How do you do that, Crystal?
Imperfectly, Rita.
Imperfectly.
I mean, we do our best, so it doesn't always happen, but we do our best to try and clear that dinner time to be together as a family. And we've just sort of, as much as we're able, we prioritize it, and not as a legalistic thing, but just because it works for us. We have our best conversations as a family over the dinner table. We hear about what happened at school, we hear about what's on the kids' minds, we hear about, and it often leads to just worldview discussions, political discussions, biblical, theological, doctrine discussions. So for us, like some certain seasons, we certainly get busy, and we often say we're too busy, it's not really flourishing, but it's just necessary for a season. As best we can, that dinner time has worked for us, so we try and keep
so,
that there.
So you're ready to say no to things
if
it's going to intrude on that too much. Or your default is that it intrudes on it at all, and then you make some exceptions. And if it's like that, you make a few exceptions, and understand that. But that's, you kind of have to have a plan that way. So do one more.
Do you, or have you required your children to do their own personal devotions? What does that look like? How is there kind of that conversation? Or is that just something you let the Spirit lead them, and when that appetite is there, they kind of start to do it? Or it's actually a requirement?
Yeah, we expect them to be reading their Bible. I don't think we hover over them as they do it. I mean, it's more, we expect them to be reading the Bible, and then after a while we have a certain degree of trust. And then we check in. It's like, are you reading your Bible? What are you reading? You know, where are you at? What's going on? It's like, oh, no, I didn't read my Bible today. You know, like, I mean, it's just constant. This is like a church. You know, you've got to remind everybody to read their Bible, right?
This is the part we're having a conference about it.
Yeah, we're having a conference about it because everybody needs it. That's why. But then it's just a reminder, and then they do. And then you get the delight of finding out, oh, They've been reading the Bible, and I didn't even think they were reading the Bible, and they're going deep on it, and you're so encouraged. But you know, there's again an expectation that they're reading the Bible. The other is, I would add, just in terms of spiritual disciplines, is when they are going through crisis, difficulty, there's tears, they come home, there's tears for whatever reason, is orienting them to pray. Just you know, not just that we're praying for them, but encouraging them to pray. Also, we've made the boys pray at the table. Like, I'll pray, but also we'll make, okay, you know, Knox, you know, I'll open us in prayer here, pray for the food, you know, each one. And sometimes, you know, each guy, depending on their age, well, it might be not very good prayer, but, you know.
It's sincere.
It's sincere, and we're getting them, you know, there's an expectation that, you know, It's not just Johnny Appleseed every time, you know. It's got to be a real prayer, you know, and encouraging them that way. So having good expectations, but then supporting and encouraging them. I think we've got to go.
Yep.
Now, you've got to go from here upstairs. It's the Q&A up there, but we're going directly up there. So do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Go straight there. Thank you all for coming. Bye.